Sometimes the Lord puts on my heart to kind of do a walkthrough of a, well, perhaps familiar, maybe not so familiar story, particularly in the Old Testament. A big chunk of scripture, I guess you could say. One of those things that's hard just to take a small piece from it and, you know, extrapolate it out to a lesson or something. And tonight is one of those times where we're going to take, a large piece of biblical history, I guess you could say. We'll kind of walk through it. I'm not going to do a whole lot of cross-references and you know, comparing scripture because so much of it speaks for itself. It's just a nice large chunk of a story, and we can look at it and see what the Lord wants to speak to our hearts this evening. That being said, 1 Samuel 25, just to catch you up on where we are in this chapter, where it's going to drop us in. David has been anointed to be the king, not quite yet. Has he taken the throne? He's in exile from Saul's court at this time. Saul chasing him, pursuing him, looking to kill him. As I've mentioned here recently, it seems a number of times. He's now leading, a group of perhaps 600 men. Since chapter 22, I'm not going to turn there, but in 22 verse 2, it says, "Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to David." So he became captain over them. So he was, the leader of a pretty good size, albeit small in comparison to Saul's army. Pretty good size number of, I guess you could say, miscreants, you know, delinquents perhaps you could say. That being said, this 600 people it had grown to, this 600 men, not yet supported by the crown. He hadn't taken the throne, so there wasn't the support coming in to David, and, just by relation to his army and those ones who followed him. He was an exile. He was wandering, I guess you could say, led by the Lord, certainly. But even though he was in exile, he was not idle. He wasn't out just doing nothing. He was not yet king, but he was doing some things. He was fighting and battling against enemies. He performed certain diplomatic, missions, I guess you could say. Establishing allies. Establishing relationships. We're going to see one attempt here in just a moment. And as that band of people, that band of men moved about conducting their business, not supported by a crown, by a throne that David would have been on, they found that they had needs for material things, for food, that sort of thing. They had needs for support. It would be good for this group to have had some support and some allies. And so we find David and his men, and they're encountering this man who, had some wealth of his own. And David had an encounter with this man, albeit indirectly. And we're just going to walk through this story about this man, Nabal, and his encounter with the man who would be king. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 2. "Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance." The understanding is the more important part there, just so you young people know particularly. "But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were here or were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David.'" That's what he was asking these 10 to speak to Nabal. "So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?' So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. And let's pause there and bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the stories that you give in your word. I thank you, Lord, for the value that they might have to a certain measure in the dramatic and the cinematic, Lord, and the even entertainment value they might be. But Father, I thank you that it does not take much effort to look into these stories and see Jesus throughout all of it, to see his presence, to see his direction, to see his will, to see his calling, Father, to see his working in these ones in these years past. Father, I ask that we would take these testimonies, ones who are worthy of testimony, and apply these things to our lives, Father, that we might be testimonies to those who might see. Go before us this evening and bless us with this word, I pray and ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Nabal was a wealthy man here. First, we're going to consider what David did when he greeted this man, Nabal. This man, Nabal, was a wealthy man, evidently. He had an abundance of livestock and servants. I don't know. They didn't keep records and censuses back then that I can look at tax records and that sort of thing. I can't look back and see what Nabal's gross salary was in comparison to everybody else. I don't know what the mean salary was for those people back in that day. But 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats sounds pretty hefty to me. That's a lot of livestock, and it seems that he had servants as well. I would imagine that 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats would require a number of servants and shepherds, particularly to care for those ones. So it seems plain, well, and even said there, that this man was very rich. So there it is. There would be responsibility involved in having this number of sheep, this number of goats, this number of servants. I don't know how many cattle rustlers there are these days, but back in the day, in the old West, when people had big, vast, open ranches, you know, you had different ones who would go out and they'd run their cattle across the plains of Texas, say. I pretend like I have some kind of understanding of this sort of thing, minimal at best, but they would run their cattle and they'd do cattle drives and take them this way and that way so that they could sell them and buy new cattle and bring them back. And on the way, there would be those ones that they called cattle rustlers or horse rustlers or whatever. And they would steal horses and they'd steal livestock and the cattle and those ones that they would be driving across Texas. Or if they had it out on the ranch, there would be those who would come in and steal cattle. There's a measure of theft that would have been involved when you're dealing with 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. Potential for that. Just the threat of loss. Dumb sheep running off and jumping off cliffs and that sort of thing. Sheep are prone to do that sort of thing. There's just attrition that happens when you're dealing with dumb animals, I guess. And then you have predators that are involved, so you need to have protection for these ones. You need to have ones who are committed and dedicated to serve and care for these sheep. Evidently, it's very plain, as a matter of fact, that David assisted these shepherds, these servants, these young men who were in charge of taking care of these sheep and goats. David and his men, well, protected these ones. Later in the story, in verse 15, that's kind of tiny, and I apologize for that, so I'll read it for you. David, they gave testimony of what David and his men did. Verse 15, "But the men were very good to us," they said, "and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields." I like this comment here. "They were a wall to us both by day," or by night and day, "all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep." I like that. I mean, that describes it very well. They were a wall to us. They protected us. They stood between us and danger. They stood between us and loss. David and his men, well, were doing some pretty good things for these ones. And it says they didn't miss anything as long as we accompanied them. No sheep left behind, I guess you could say. No goats were lost. Furthermore, if it says they didn't miss anything, it means that, well, there was nothing that was lost, you know, of their, well, valuables and that sort of thing. And it sounds to me like this was not a typical situation. It wasn't something that, well, that people would step up and do it at least to that extent, that measure. What David and his men did was above and beyond. And I could sum it up by saying that David was a blessing to those ones. It was a blessing to have David and his men present there for those shepherds. Now, David knew this. He wasn't a falsely modest man. He didn't feign humility. You know ones who perhaps are like, oh, I'm just go on. You know, you start talking to somebody and they're like, oh, you know, you quit that. But you know, we all kind of have a measure of that. We like to be flattered. We like to have our, you know, our egos stroked just a little bit. David wasn't being falsely modest here, and he wasn't faking humility. I believe what he did when he sent these 10 men to speak to Nabal was he was looking to establish, well, an ally. When he saw these servants that were in need, when he saw this big flock of sheep, when he saw this big flock of goats, and he saw there's a need that's here, I can do something here, and I can invest myself and my 600 men into being a wall to these ones, and perhaps there's some value that's represented here. There's someone powerful behind this, someone with some substance. I can be a help to them, and perhaps they can be a help to me. He was looking at an opportunity to establish goodwill, maybe make an ally there. So he sent those 10 men. Now, as you read a moment ago, they came during a time of sheep shearing. Now, evidently, in that day, sheep shearing, when you consider 3,000 sheep, and it's time, you know, they didn't have... My dad has a sheep shearing tool at home that he uses on his dogs. His dog's this big. So, you know, those blades are substantial for this dog. But you think about a sheep being this big, and if they've been going for a year, growing out some wool like this, you know... I've watched these guys shear sheep with these power things. I'm just really hacking into it. Sometimes they cut the sheep. They're not real careful. But they can get these things done really quick. You know, just mow right through that hair pretty fast. They didn't have any power shears back in the day. So 3,000 sheep needing to be shorn would have been quite a job. But regardless, by all accounts, it was a time of celebration because they were essentially harvesting the cash crop of that wool. It was a time of plenty. It was a time of recognizing, look at this. Once this goes to market and this gets sold, we're going to be flush with cash. And they celebrated. And the one who owned the sheep tended to lay out very heavily for their servants. So when David came up and he said, we've come on a feast day or a good day, literally, in verse 8. Ask your young men and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes. For we come on a feast day. On a good day, you're celebrating this. There's abundance. There's plenty. You're merry-hearted. You're generous. And you recognize that there is good to come in the future. And you can share this. Some of these young ones talk about the privilege and the opportunity of sharing and being shared with the Word of God. And just the fellowship that they can have with another young person. Man, that's something you don't get to enjoy very often. I know. You don't get to enjoy a great deal of faith. You know, shared faith. With people that you work with. I don't know how many of you all have just free rein to sit and speak to someone, walk up and say, high five, brother. Let's pray together this morning. 2 times, maybe. Maybe 3 times I've had individuals that I can say, this is a man of God. Never had a girl that really shared faith with me. This is a man of God that I can pray with before a call, pray with before a shift, pray with before whatever the situation might be. It's a richness that, well, that I value. It's a richness that, well, that you celebrate the abundance there. Ask your young men and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. This is a good day, a time to share. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. I don't believe David's coming selfishly here. I don't hear him saying, I want this sum, I want this amount. Do you know what I did for you? He didn't come in the lean times. He didn't come after all the money was gone, when everything was, you know, perhaps in a lean year, whatever the case might have been, that would cause problems or hardship. He didn't come during those times. He saw there's abundance here. And that's when he came. He didn't crash the party with all 600 of his men. Again, he didn't say, I want this much. I don't even believe that he sent enough people to bring back enough to sufficiently fill 600 men, honestly. He sent 10 people and he said, whatever you find in your hand to give, whatever you find in your hand to share, I'd appreciate that. And I'll say this, I believe that what he was doing there, while he would have been the recipient of what was given, I believe he was giving Nabal an opportunity to return a favor. What do I mean by that? You ever fight somebody over a check? The very day that Jaden's talking about that we were at Chick-fil-A and she took Emerson into the play place, I was having lunch with my daughters. And so I said, Tati, let's go up and order. Leave your purse at the table. Because I know what she's going to do. She's going to try to pay. I said, leave your purse, leave your wallet at the table. All right, Dad. So we walked up and I ordered, she ordered. Well, she's got tiny little hands, but somehow she hit a card in there and she goes, psh, a little sleight of hand kind of trick. And all of a sudden the card was in there and I couldn't pay for it. You know, and I'm not going to be offended at my daughter-in-law for that. But I want to take care of her. You know what I'm saying? And you know what? She wants to take care of me. And that's a nice little relationship, isn't it? Now, if she does that every single time and sneaks in here and doesn't let me return anything to her, you know, to kind of invest in the relationship, well, that kind of starts to grate on you a little bit, doesn't it? Now, obviously, there are other ways that I might share, but it's nice. It's nice when you're given opportunity to return a favor, to do something kind back, to recognize that there are two sides to this relationship and we're both investing in things. Now again, in my research and in my studies on this sort of practice, evidently it was common practice back in the day. And even in modern times, in that region that David was operating in, over in the Middle East, in the in Arab regions, what they would do is oftentimes travelers, shepherds, merchants, those sorts of ones that found themselves vulnerable, when they would encounter different people of different tribes and different peoples and cultures, if they had the opportunity, they would protect those ones. Because, well, you would hope that they would do it in return. And you would hope perhaps to make an ally in that situation. It bears out throughout history, I found. And so what I think that David was doing here was offering an opportunity for him to invest something into the relationship. For Nabal to invest something into the relationship. It's beneficial when all parties involved understand and know that they're contributing to the well-being of that relationship. And David gave Nabal that opportunity to pay back a favor. And can I just say, he gave him the potential, well, the opportunity to secure a very strong friend in years to come. If Nabal played his cards right and established a memory with David, established good with this man who would be king, what would happen here very shortly when he became the king of the nation? All of a sudden, Nabal, who was already a rich man, well, he has some very, very powerful friends. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 gives us an idea here of how David acted with those, well, who would support him, those ones who would, well, offer their support. This is before the encounter here with Nabal, but it's in that same time frame in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 16. Then some of the sons of Benjamin, again, he's still in exile, but these ones came to him. Sons of Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold. And David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, if you have come peaceably to me to help me, my heart will be united with you. But if to betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. I believe that God would have. David was a man after his own heart. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, chief of the captains, and he said, we are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you and peace to our helpers, for your God helps you. They knew who David was, and they knew what he offered in being that man of God. So David received them and made them captains of the troop. They recognized who David was. They saw who he would be. They saw what he offered them. And they said, this is a man that we need to join with. And they were blessed for it. Not so much Nabal. Some people won't recognize a blessing. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 25. You've heard that term, looking a gift horse in the mouth. The idea behind it being someone gives you a free horse. Here's your horse. I rustled this. I stole this horse. No. Here's this horse. It's my horse freely to give. I give you this horse. Well, thank you very much. And you grab its mouth and you look into it because you can evidently tell the age of a horse. If it's worn down teeth, you know it's an old horse. The thought behind it being it's a free horse that you can do any number of things with. And you're going to look into it to see just how old, how many miles are on this horse. It's talking about being ungrateful. Some people won't, well, they won't recognize a blessing. And Nabal was one such man. His name means fool, and it fit him. Nabal answered then David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?" If you want to put this in modern day terms, you might say David Schmavid. You know, it wasn't that he didn't know who he was. There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? Who is David? Who's the son of Jesse? He recognized there that David was separated from Saul. There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. He had some understanding. He recognized that he was the son of Jesse. Perhaps he recognized that David had a lesser number than Saul did. Perhaps he recognized that David was anointed by Samuel to be king. I believe that he did know that, and I'll tell you why here in a little bit when we talk about his wife. Regardless what he said that he knew and what he said that he didn't know or whatever, however he presented himself, he knew that David had protected his flocks. He knew that David had offered him a service. He knew that David had done something for him, and he didn't care. He felt that David had done nothing for him that he needed to be grateful for. He felt that David offered him nothing more than he needed to expect or desire. He didn't figure that David had anything more of value to offer him in the days to come. And so then he proceeded to throw himself a party. We see in verse 12, he threw himself a party, and he didn't give any more thought to that scorned king. So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Nabal scorned the king when he was given an opportunity to make friends with the king, establish an allyship with him, an alliance with him, establish a friendship, some measure of relationship, at least, at the very least, to thank him for helping those ones and see to it that the sheep shearing and that celebration could even happen to the measure that it did. So the story goes on. You can turn to verse 21. And they reported back to the king. Guess what? Surprise, surprise, it didn't sit well with the king. Verse 13 says, once he heard it, I won't turn it there, but essentially he said, strap up, get your swords, we're going to dispense justice on these ones, essentially. And he fully intended to fall upon the house of Nabal with extreme prejudice and not leave a male to them. We see those intentions in verse 21 of our passage in 1 Samuel 25. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." And I believe David would have done that. David was a man who kept to his word, and David was a man who pursued things wholeheartedly outside of, well, when the Lord led him in doing something. Again, he was a man after God's own heart. Now, you might look at this and say, wait a sec. He came and he says, whatever you have to give me. And Nabal said, David Schmavid, I'm not listening to you. Be gone. And he wants to kill him? And he wants to go and render judgment on this guy and all the guys of his household? That sounds pretty severe, right? Sounds pretty drastic, doesn't it? You understand, back in those days, there wasn't a lot of law and order, you understand. There wasn't a lot of, well, it was kind of frontier justice, wasn't it? It was kind of, a lot of it was, well, out there in the nomadic areas, you kind of had to take care of yourself. And there weren't a whole lot of neutral parties, I guess you could say. Everyone was looking for themselves. And evidently Nabal was for himself, and evidently he was leaning towards Saul's side because he didn't give two hoots about David, right? didn't give any credence to his strength, to his claim, to what he had provided or anything. Nabal was, well, he didn't simply say, no, thank you. He didn't just say to David, I'm not interested. I appreciate what you did, but I can't share anything with you at this time. He said, no, here's my thumb nosing to you. Here's an insult for you. And it was a rejection of the one that who was... It's a rejection of the one who was anointed to be king to come. He rejected him and he says, you can take your anointing and you can hit the bricks. Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? Who are you to me? Absolutely nobody. And in doing so, well, doesn't he declare himself an enemy? When he says, thanks but no thanks, except without the thanks part. Never thanked him for what he did. He declared himself an enemy there. And I believe, with all my heart, that if he had been left to his own devices, in that day and age, in that culture, in that society, he would have caused hardship and hindrance to David's coming kingdom. If that house had remained under Nabal's oversight. Does that mean I want to pause? Does that mean I'm going to go out and swing my sword on Nabal? No. Does that mean I would say, David, you go, man, you finish him and every last one in that house? No, I don't have foresight. I don't have eternal sight. I don't have omniscience. I don't have those things that God has. God knew each individual in that home. God knew Nabal's heart. God knew every single issue and need and the future and the past and all of those things. And David was going to go in and he was going to do something. He was going to take care of that. But the Lord said, well, he gave another turnout, didn't he? We know that Nabal's command of that household was going to be a hindrance at least to one person. It was going to be a hardship at least to one person, and that was that woman Abigail, his wife. Abigail was subject to a man who was rejecting the things of God, rejecting the will of God, evident in the anointing of David as king. Now, what I know about Abigail is limited. When she came to know the things of God, I don't know. How she came to wed a man of such rejection and rebellion, I don't know. But her union with him was not agreeable to her. Well, she didn't share his views on the will of God. Turn back to 1 Samuel 25 and we'll look at verse 18. Nabal was going to have her be punished based on his own sins. He was going to make his punishment her punishment and the punishment of others. I'm not going to go there, but the servants of Nabal came back and informed Abigail of what was going on, told her what David had done for them, told her what Nabal had done to David, and they told her of the judgment that was coming. Look what Abigail does here in verse 18. Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me, see I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Now wait just a second, Greg. The last 4 weeks you've told every last woman in this place that she needs to submit to her husband as to the Lord, right? I got it for you right here. Reminder, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Where does this fit? She didn't even tell her own husband that she was going to go to this strange man. Grandma would have said, trashy, right? No, she wouldn't have, because Grandma would have prayed and she would have asked, what does the Lord have, what do you have for me to do? Wives, I hope it's plain to you, and if I have not made it plain in the weeks past, if I haven't made it plain to you in the 4 years that I've been here, to submit yourself to your husband as to the Lord does not include putting yourself into harm's way physically or spiritually at the hands of his sin. Period. I can't make that any plainer. I can't make that any clearer. Your submitting to your husband does not include putting yourself into harm's way, being injured physically or spiritually at his hand as a result of his sin. Submitting to his sin, yielding to his active sin, especially when it's enacted on your person, is not submitting unto him as unto the Lord. If you'd like to have a discussion about that, maybe I can clarify it to you further. Abigail took measures. Abigail took measures to circumvent one who was acting, himself completely rejecting, completely rebelling, completely not yielding himself to the Lord. And that rebellion and rejection was going to bring a crushing on that house, on her, on those ones who had no part in his sin. We know they had no part in his sin because they went to Abigail and said, "He did all of this for us. He protected us." And Nabal will not listen. He will not hear. He will not. He won't have it. How do I know that Nabal rejected God's will? Because of the contrast we see between what he said and what Abigail did. We see that Abigail didn't reject at all in 1 Samuel 25:23. "Now when Abigail saw David, when she sent those things out, and she saw him, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground." She proceeded then to identify Nabal for what he was, a fool. Proceeded then to tell David who he was, what his history was, what his testimony was. She identified him and called him out honestly. And then we see her identifying David, to David, for who and what he was. In verse 26, "Now therefore, my Lord," speaking to David, "as the Lord lives, as Jehovah lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal." And compare what she says here in these next coming verses with what Nabal said. "And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant." Humbleness there. "For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house." Was that God's will for David? Absolutely it was. "Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord." Is that true of David? Absolutely it was. "And evil is not found in you throughout your days." David was an obedient, faithful man in all matters, except for the matter of Uriah the Hittite. "Evil not found in you throughout your days, yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life." Saul? "But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling." David have anything to do with a sling? Absolutely he did, certainly. Goliath, right? "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." That sounds like a woman who knew the man she was talking to. And not just that. You know, someone could stand back and look at this and say, sounds like she's gushing over this man that she's infatuated with. I hope you know better than this. She knew what the Lord had for him. She knew who David was, what he had done, what the Lord was working in him. And she knew and honored the God that he served. He intervened on behalf of her people. And she intervened on behalf of her people when her husband would not. Compare that to who's the son of Jesse? Abigail knew. And the king responded. Verse 32, "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me.'" Verse 35, he continues. "He received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, 'Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person.'" You see, saints, particularly ladies, Abigail wasn't blindly obedient to Nabal. We're not called to be blindly obedient. You're not called to be blindly submissive to your husband. You're called to be submissive with your eyes wide open. She wasn't blindly obedient to David. She knew exactly who he was. She wasn't blindly submissive even to God. She had her eyes rather wide open. She knew and believed God's plan for David, and she acted in faith. If I'm not making it plain, Abigail was quite the hero here. She saved her house when Nabal refused to do so. Nabal was wicked in his error, certainly. Abigail had heeded wisdom from the Lord. When Nabal would not, she went back and she told Nabal. I'm not going to go there and read it to you, but she went back and told Nabal what had happened, what was coming, what she had stopped. Nabal did that, and, well, he passed away shortly thereafter as a result. He died in his sin, and the rest of the house survived. He died for his, well, his wicked rejection of God's anointed. Why did we go through this whole story? Perhaps it's a little bit entertaining. I mentioned this recently. I love reading 1 Samuel because it just reads so well, and it does have a certain measure of theater to it, doesn't it? But the fact of the matter is it's not hard to look at this and recognize that the Lord Jesus offers friendship to anybody who wants it. The Lord Jesus offers himself to anybody. He offers abundance. Before we even know him, he has already protected us. Before we even know him, he's already laid his life down for us. Before we even know him, he had already established a wall for us, as it were, by going to Calvary, didn't he? He offered himself for us. And then when he gives us the opportunity, be it someone at Chick-fil-A, be it someone, your parents, be it whomever happens to present, hey, guess what? Jesus protected you. He offers himself for you, just like David did those sheep. He's already done it. Do you want to do something back in return? Number one, believe it. Accept it. Simply say, thank you. Right? And then, whatever comes in your hand, whatever might come to your hand, would you offer that to him? He simply says, whatever comes to your hand. And saints, the more that you know him, the more you recognize him, the more you identify, oh my goodness, he is indeed the King of Kings. He is indeed the Lord of Lords. He is going to come and he's going to come into his throne eventually. And what a friend we will have in Jesus if we invest ourselves in that relationship today. The more we recognize that, the more we realize, I want everything to come into my hand that I might offer it over to the King of Kings. Don't be like Nabal, saints. Be like Abigail. I'd say be a hero, but Jesus is already that. Just receive the heroic work that he has done for us and offer him everything. Everything. I'm grateful for this story that we have.